Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's nice to have you join us for our prayer meeting. This is Holy Week, and throughout this time of Lent, we've been listening to sermons about preparing our hearts in the presence of Christ and considering what the Lord has done for us and His invitation to be part of who He is and to embrace the cross and follow Him. And today's sermon title is A World That Mocks and Scorns Christ. So before I get into it, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your presence with us. And dear Lord, even as we think about the cross, we are grateful. And it has drawn us into your love, your goodness, and the freedom that comes from you. And dear Lord, even as we talk about this subject, we pray, Lord, that you bring healing and understanding to our hearts, because this is so real to us, dear God, and we pray that you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there's a sermon text there. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 33 to 34. And here, Jesus says, we are going to Jerusalem. He said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So you find that, this is a very compact description of what Jesus will go through. And one of the things that perhaps we see and sometimes don't pay much attention is the whole part about being mocked. And Jesus was mocked and spat upon, and that is also a way of mocking a person. And this is a very a real thing and that we face and that Jesus had to face. And that's what we're going to explore today. So when you look at Psalm chapter 1, it says, the psalm that we are very familiar with, it says that blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of that sinner, or take sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. It's kind of interesting how this whole term comes up, to sit in the company of mockers. But and that's what where sin takes us. It leads the world to a place where people start to mock God and everything he stands for, when we begin to see that. And so you can look at the terms that are being used that people in scripture in terms of how they mock Jesus. There were three words that I use. One is like blaspheme, that is derived from blasphemia. So disparagement, reviling, slander, wild gossip, and then exothenio, to treat with contempt, look down and ridicule, to be rejected. Those numbers are the ways it's translated. And then the final word, which is used the most common by, so is to mock, ridicule. So these are the things that is happening. And so if you look at the English definition from Merriam-Webster, is to treat with contempt or ridicule, to disappoint the hopes of, to defy and challenge, or to mimic in sport on derision, And the main idea is that you are unworthy, to see a person with contempt, and that means is to see that person as being unworthy and unworthy of a whole list of things. So if we reflect upon this, we live in a world that mocks people, with the whole event of social media, and the more people begin to speak, you find there are more voices that mock others, and we see it in the politics, we see it in media, we see it in Hollywood, and we see it a whole range of it. It's also sad to report that we can see it everywhere in life. You can see it in your workplace, you can see it within families, you can see it in our local politics, and how it is used to divide, to put down a certain group of people, a certain race of people. And all this is happening, and even racism is a certain way of contempt, of looking down of on one person. And it, as a pastor, what is sad, the sad thing that I have to report is I come across a lot of people that suffer the consequences of being held in contempt or ridiculed or mocked Okay, and it's sad to say it happens in the homes and even the churches, and most of all, it's in the home within the family settings itself. I do remember, one of friends I knew when I was young, we were in the same church together. So he keeps saying, you know, every time he goes to the hall and sits next to his father, and then his father will just look at him like, and make that sound. And that would mean a sign is don't sit around, don't waste your time here, go and study and this and that. And that really affected him, okay, because he was not as good as a student as his sisters and so forth. So you find it happens in so many ways, okay? And it can be very subtle, it can be very straight, it can be through body language, it can be in terms of which person you want to put in your Facebook or Instagram post and which person you ignore and so forth. But that's the whole thing, the whole idea of who is worthy and who is unworthy has created a lot of hurt and problems in this world. Okay, and that's how the world is. So we come into the world and we are wondering who will tip the scales, right? Who will say that we are worthy, and or who will determine whether we are worthy or unworthy, okay? And so the world uses power, which we'll see in the whole story of Christ. Now they say those who have power, those who have success, those who are in charge, they are the ones who will determine whether you are worthy or unworthy, okay? And therefore, that's how the system works. So we who have been deemed unworthy and hurt, some would strive, to accumulate power. I have to be the best student. I have to perform well. I have to do this. I have to watch how I speak, how I present myself, because I don't want to be presented as unworthy. Okay. So there's a lot of guards and pressure and so forth. And that goes on and on. All right. So you can see that whole power dynamic that is happening. We also see it in the workplace. It's the people who are in control, who have the power, so they will determine whether you're worthy of rewards and so forth. And I think many of you would have heard that during the pandemic lockdown, many companies took advantage of that time to slash the salaries of people, and then they would look at their own staff and say, hey, you're lucky, you still have a job. And even though those companies are still making profits, and I know personally of a situation where the company was making profits, but the person who owns that place, took advantage of the situation to sack staff and slash the salaries of the staff. And that has happened. Okay. So you can see it's just all over the place, and it shows itself in different ways. So what the world believes and what the world teaches us every day and try to enforce into our hearts is that it's power that will tip the scales, okay? So many actually believe that. So it's an accumulation of wealth, knowledge, and so forth to prove one's worthiness. But then in God's scheme, it is kindness that tips the scales. It is God's love. It's God who embraces us, that deems us worthy. It's because of his goodness and his kindness. And therefore, that's why the world mocks God and doesn't like God. Okay. And that's the whole thing, because kindness is different. It's free. It's liberating. It's thoughtful. It's from God. And therefore, the world wanting control and wanting to exert its power would push these things away. Okay. And I think you should think about what I'm saying here and how that works out in our daily lives. So this is the kind that of situation that we find ourselves in. And that's the thing. As I was speaking to many of you and many people outside, in the marketplace or in the home, as I said, there is this thing within us, this pressure, this underlying battle within us, because we're always wondering why we are mocked, and we have to endure such mocking. And this has also become a serious situation with Christianity. Over the years, Christianity has been mocked for all its failures, and then it's been mocked as something that does not believe in science and the progress in thinking and so forth. And then recently, the whole discussion about sexuality, from promiscuity, from same-sex marriage and so forth. You know, again, Christianity is mocked as being hating, being haters, being bigots, and so forth. All right, and all this is coming through very powerful forces like the media, like the politicians, and it's going on and on. So you find that even in Western countries, it's getting very difficult for Christians to make a stand because now they are the object of scorn and ridicule. Okay, so that's the thing that we are sensing, and this actually weighs down heavily on us. So what are we going to do? I mean, I might take a bit more time, but is to look at Jesus Christ and actually what he endured in terms of mocking. So what is happening here is Jesus came, and in that context, he came as the Messiah of his people, the King of his people. And and in terms of that, the people has rejects their true king and rejects his authority and rejects the relationship with God and rejects the person of Christ himself. And this rejection was expressed by means of mockery, parody, and contempt. And we can see that very clearly when Pilate says, put that sign on his head, the King of the Jews. He did it to deride and mock Jesus, okay, and as the picture shows, he did it specifically for that purpose. And that derision also spilled over to the Jewish people, okay, and that's why the Pharisees objected and said, hey, instead of putting that, say, he claimed that he is the King of the Jews, okay. So you can see this was the whole process. You know, before they would kill him, they would break every idea that he stood for. They would go all out to humiliate every claim, every sense of that person, and then kill that whole idea through the cross. So that's how it went with Jesus. So if you look at it, there were games being played, okay, and this is a very good example, okay, in Luke chapter 22, verse 63 to 65. Then men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him, okay. So, of course, we can understand that many people regarded Jesus Christ as a prophet, of the time. And again, to use those very ideas against Jesus in a very vile, cruel way, a humiliating way. Okay, so you can see there was mocking, there was beating, there was humiliation, and then again was followed by further insults and humiliation. All right. And then just imagine how that words would be, just Jesus blinded sitting there. And somebody was hitting him and then says, okay, you, the great prophet, the one who is talking so much, okay, now you try to guess who hit you, okay. So when we ask ourselves why this was done, it's very clear to just break, to shred Jesus into pieces as a person, to just treat him with such utter contempt that it breaks his heart. And that's the power of contempt. And that's why a lot of people are hurting because of their experiences that they have lived in this broken world. And then there was the power games, all right? And there's this thing called the power dynamic. So, for example, if there's when you go and speak to someone who is powerful, whether they have authority or position or knowledge, the person with power has this certain dynamic which they can intimidate, and they can set things, and they can choose arms. It's just that the person with power must be aware of that situation. Okay, so you can't simply tell people what to do. You must be thoughtful in the way that conversation goes. But here, there is no thought of that. The power dynamic was used in a very wrong way. So here again was Herod. So let me read the text first. It says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. For what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Chief priests and teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. before this, they had been enemies. Okay. So it's, you know, it's kind of an amazing passage. But this is here, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to speak about truth. But here, Herod was so excited to see Jesus perform some magic tricks. And that's how the power dynamic is. He did not take Jesus seriously at all because all was well with him. He was a powerful ruler in Israel. He was governing the whole district of Nazareth. And he was the one who got John, his wife got John beheaded. And that's the kind of person he is. And so that fact itself, to see something for not what it is, you know, and to see, you know, in light of his own personal power itself is mockery and derision. And so when once Jesus did not entertain his whims and fancies, he got his soldiers to ridicule and mock Jesus. And that's the thing, you know, it's here. They dressed him up in an elegant robe, okay? It's in the Greek word says it was a shining on bright robe. You know, it could mean it was really an expensive looking robe, okay? But the whole thing that, you know, the soldiers would dress Jesus that way and send him back to Pilate, it was a big joke. Okay, it was a horrible way to mock Lord and Savior, but this was the world, and this is how the world treats people who does not respect its power dynamic. Okay, and then that idea goes on, and here you see a kind of a parody of the kingship of Christ. Okay, and it's and how they made a parody of Jesus being the King of the Jews. So here in Matthew 27 verses 27 to 31, it says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. So you find that, you know, the point of the violence is mockery. Okay, the way it is done is to really make Jesus make every claim of Jesus worthless and meaningless and stupid and ridiculous, and all. That's what they were doing. So they set him up, you know, as this king. You know, they would put a scarlet robe, and then with a twist of cruelty would lead them to put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they would kneel, and they put the staff in his hand. And then they would kneel before him and take the very staff, which the ruler's staff, which speaks of, you know, the rule and power. They would take that off his hands and hit him with him over his head again and again. Okay. And that's how the world is. And that's the kind of cruelty. And we can see this in abuse, you know, abuse of families, of children, and so forth. You know, the abuse of slaves, abuse of people. This is the kind of thing to write people in such a way as to show them their place, you know, to show them who is really in power, who is in control. And that's what was thrown at Jesus. Okay, so they just didn't crucify him. They wanted to break him in every sense, all right, before they broke him totally on the cross. And that's what they intended to do. And then we have another scene that speaks about how Jesus mocked, and this was at the cross. And here it says in Matthew 27, verse 39 to 44, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heap insults on him." So again, you know, they were holding on to every word that Jesus gave, said, and waited for this moment. All right, you know, that's what the Pharisees waited for. They waited for a moment to hang him on a cross and throw all his words back at him. You know, you said this, you said, okay, now you do it. And you said you are God's son. And they mocked everything he stood for. And they ripped it in pieces, showing that he is nothing on the cross. And even the one, you know, Luke gives us details more, but here it says that one of them who was crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And then the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of Jews, save yourself. And this is the very interesting thing. It's kind of sad, I mean, really sickening in a sense that he would say things like, you know, you saved others. They saw him save others, you know. And now they turn back and say, okay, you can save others. Why don't you save yourself? All right. And this is the extent and the violence of this mockery that Jesus had to endure for us. So the show of power, there was so much injustice, violence, and contempt. And that was his constant taunt, save yourself from us. And we as God's people, and also, you know, that taunting is experienced in this world, the marginalized, the broken, and so forth. Okay, and throwing back the words at Jesus. But what's very incredible about all this is, as one commentator said, you know, if he saved himself, he could not save the world. So he did not save himself because he wanted to save the world. All right, and that's the contrast of what Jesus was enduring, because he wanted to save all of them. Of course, at that point, he would say, okay, you know, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So he look at things as even you and I, most people, you know, if somebody come and hit us and so forth, and we might get angry and upset, we'll be okay. But imagine if somebody comes and mocks you constantly, you know, it's very hard to forgive. Somebody treats you with contempt and in a very vile way. It's difficult, it kind of hurts you, it kind of breaks you, it kind of gets you off track. If this is done over a long term, it kind of puts you in this horrible place. But Jesus still responded with that same thought and heart, you know, that he would offer forgiveness for the very people who would mock him. It was up to them, you know, whether they would still hold on to their pride and arrogance and to the worldly system and look down on Jesus, or they would call him his savior. So what's important for us to understand, you know, is that Jesus was not above all these hurts and insults, in the sense that it was painful to him. Okay, and you find that there are many psalms that record this. These are messianic psalms, which refer to Jesus, and they are quoted by the New Testament writers as so. And I just want to put up two, and you can see what it says, you know. So in Psalm 22, verse 6 to 8, it says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say, let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Okay, and you can see that brokenness that Jesus had to endure. And then in Psalm 69, verses 19 to 21, and the second section is prophetic. And it says, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Okay, that's the reference of the soldiers offering vinegar to Jesus and mocked him, challenged him to save himself. So that's the thing. Jesus endured this, all of this, okay, for our sakes. Because what's interesting is that, you know, in that place where every enemy of Christ, you know, and every force of darkness looked with joy and, you know, and And they felt, yes, you know, we have put to shame the Son of God. We have destroyed his reputation. We have done all this. But what was really happening in the spiritual realm is Colossians chapter 2, 15 reports. And it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What really happened is, you know, God's victory was complete. As Jesus said, it is finished. And suddenly, you know, sin was forgiven, the debt was paid, the curse broken. You know, humanity was set free from the rulers and the powers of darkness. And the rulers of this world have lost their claim over the world. Okay, and it's interesting, the word public spectacle is the same Greek word used when Joseph Joseph wanted to break his engagement with Mary secretly because he did not want to make a public spectacle of that, of her. Okay, so it's to make for her to face shame in public. But here, the very forces that shame Christ, and they in the heavenlies, in the powers of God, they were shamed, you know, simply because God's love and kindness triumphed. Okay, God's goodness triumphed. You know, the Lord laid down his life and the victory was in Christ. And it's that goodness that has been moving and shaping this world, not power. You know, many, it's sad to report that many Christians still believe that they have to have power and they hold on to prosperity gospel and this and that. But no, it's the kindness, the goodness of God that has switched everything upside down. And it's so interesting that you can see in this conversation, you know, in the book of Acts, and when Peter and John started preaching. So let me read the text first in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. It says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? So Peter and John was walking towards the temple, and there was a man who was lame, and he was saying, you know, asking for that, for gold. And Peter would say, silver and gold I have none, but I give you this in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked. So again, all this the very powers that crucified and mocked Jesus, they were concerned. So they asked, by what power you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So the stones the builders rejected is the same word, okay, contempt. Look down, okay, which has become the cornerstone. And that's the amazing thing, you know, because Christ's victory, there was healing, there was restoration, and the poor and the broken and those who are hurting were coming into the kingdom of God. And that's what we see in the Beatitudes, the blessedness of the kingdom of God spilled over into the lives of people. Okay, and Jesus would proclaim this, you know, and he would initiate, he would bring this into reality through his death at the cross. And therefore, because of his kindness, and that's what Peter says, not as a proclamation, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And somehow, the effect, you know, the pain that this mocking world inflicts on people has been broken. God's presence and kindness has bring healing. And therefore, it's amazing how Christians live. And you can see it, especially in persecuted nations. They don't take up arms, but they would go on, you know, doing the things of God, trusting in the rule and power of God. And in spite of all efforts to kill the church, you know, to burn Bibles, to destroy the people of God, the church would multiply and grow And so many people will come before God joyfully because they have known the kindness of God in their hearts and it has brought it comfort. Okay. So, church, I do want to, you know, ask you to reflect upon this because I do know all of us, you know, when people look at us with contempt and it sets us up. And we live in a world where we're just very bothered about all these things. And you have to understand, the world does bully us in regards of this. And people around us also knows how to play such games and parody and mockery. And even our faith is facing such things. But what you must be mindful is that when Jesus went and he embraced all this, he changed everything. And because he embraced us, through him we find hope and comfort. And that hope and comfort comes through kindness. And that's the amazing thing I've seen. You know, I've spoken to some people that have been so severely abused and have been treated with such horrible contempt. They've been called the worst things and disregarded by their own parents and family and perhaps abused in a worse way, even sexually and so forth. But then, you know, the kindness of God sets them. And in turn, they become thoughtful and kindful people. And there are those who also have experienced abuse, but they have taken the path of power and they say, no, I want to be in a place of power. I'll never be hurt again. I'll never let these things happen to me again. I'll have the money, I have the wealth, I have the control and so forth. And they were hoping that, you know, being in control will heal the woundedness of the heart, but it does not. It does not. It's only the love of God. And we have to understand that's who Christ is. And therefore, it's not surprising that all the sinners and the broken people and the rejected and the marginalized was very comfortable with Jesus because he understood their being. And in him, they found healing and wholeness. So let's come before the Lord. Let's come before the cross. You know, whatever has happened in the past, let's embrace the journey of wholeness and healing in Jesus. Christ has tipped the scales and you have been considered worthy because he loves you. And you are made worthy because he died for you. You know, and in his name, you are, you know, the children of God. And that changes everything. As much as the world continues to harass us and mock us, you know. But when we face this in the name of Jesus, we are happy, blessed people that have an inheritance of a kingdom that will not pass away, but a kingdom that will be glorified in future times. And we will depart from a kingdom that has been made a spectacle in this day and age because every mocking word that they throw against God is just falling back on them. Because nothing can come against God. So let's commit this time to God in prayer. I just lead in a time before I pass it to Jacqueline. So as we come before the presence of God, I would invite you to just consider what the Lord is speaking to you in this moment and even how you understand shame and contempt and how these things have stopped you from moving forward or hiding yourself or has become a prison and kept you from knowing the love of God and how this has led to a lot of pain, even anger within your hearts. And God wants you to let go and God wants you to be aware that, you know, that we shouldn't seek the recognition and acceptance of this world. The world did not accept Christ and it will not accept his people. But we should rejoice that God has welcomed us. He has prepared a place for us. He has called us to represent his Son. And he has filled us with the Holy Spirit. And we have calling, you know, to proclaim the victory of Christ. And through our lives, and through the goodness and kindness that proceeds from God, make a spectacle of this broken world. And expose it for what it is and become agents of healing and transformation for the name of Jesus. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your presence here. And dear Lord, you know every person who is present here. You know the words, the thoughts, the experiences that we carry within our hearts, dear Lord. And I just come before you and ask for your healing. And we pray that we will let go, Lord, of this. If we have endured such abuse and mockery, and if we have been treated with utter contempt, Lord, Father, we pray that we would come to the cross and that we would receive the healing and the fullness of love and kindness, Lord. Dear Lord, let us believe that if this one person who has overcome all these things is you, Lord Jesus, and let us trust in you to heal us, Lord, to make us whole. Dear Lord, let us throw away the idea that we should be in control and have power in order to feel happy. You know, Lord, we are blessed because we have you. And we are blessed because all power and authority is in your hand. You have bestowed it upon us. And we are blessed because we don't have to play these games that the world does, dear Lord. We are blessed because we don't have to live in such a world that mocks everything that is good. So we come to you that you would change our heart, our mind, our perspective, that you would help us recognize what Christ endured for our sake. Teach us how to identify with the beauty and the goodness of Christ in the story of the cross. We thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We come before you, dear Lord, and we first pray, Lord Father, that you would free us from the system of the world, and we will never treat you with contempt, dear Lord. And even as we have thought about how Mary worshiped you so extravagantly, Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that we will not think about what people think, Lord, but rather who you are, Lord, and be thoughtful in our worship and how we serve you, dear Lord. Dear Lord, open our eyes to your goodness, your greatness, and your kindness. And let us dwell on these things, Lord, so that we will know how to be happy, Lord, to abound in your grace and goodness, Lord, in the trying world. Dear Lord, your love remains always. And dear Lord, also we come before you. We know, Lord, that in many of our ministries, especially to young people, we are facing a generation who is so uncertain about their worthiness. And the world is luring them into all kinds of problems, dear Lord, and addictions and lifestyles that is not helping, Lord, and in fact destroying their lives. And also, Lord, we are ministering, Lord, to communities where there is neglect and abuse. And there is need, dear Lord, there's poverty and so forth, Lord. And no one seems to care, Lord, Father. And there are people that we've been looked at with contempt, Lord, Father. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, even as we are running these various ministries, Lord, you know, from Life Explorers to the Redeeming Roses to the Community Project to our church ministries, Lord. We pray that you teach us how to be instruments of healing, dear Lord. Dear God, something must change, Lord. And that is, we must be able to see all this through your eyes, through your love, dear God. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will enable us, Lord, to see this, Lord, and allow your love and care and your desire to restore these communities, fill our hearts, dear God. We pray also for freedom from the evil one, dear Lord. God has caught up so much in these things that we are just so mindful of ourselves, and we are unable to see how much you can give, Lord, and how much you have given, Lord. We tend to make unnecessary comparisons. We perhaps dwell in the past, and our idea of dignity is perhaps too much defined, I mean, in many ways defined by the world, Lord, and not by you. So, Lord, we pray that you open our eyes and bring healing, dear Lord, and give us strength and courage that we will defy, Lord, all these bad ideas and wickedness that come from this world. That we will champion the cause of the needy, dear Lord. That we will be a family, a brother and sister, Lord, to those who have been rejected and deemed unworthy, dear Lord. Dear Lord, let the healing begin in our own lives, dear Lord. And again, Lord, if there's any person here who has been affected deeply, Lord, by such words, I just pray that you will heal them and bring wholeness into their heart. Dear Lord, also we pray for the workplace, dear God. We know that this is a place where we experience much of this mockery, Lord, Father, the way things are and the situation is. And we pray, Lord, Father, that you grant us wisdom, Lord, that we will not be intimidated or discouraged by the powers around us, Lord. We know, Lord, that it's unseen by faith, that the final say comes from you, Lord. It is you who is in control. You will raise and you will demolish things, dear Lord, according to your wisdom. But more than that, you are with us and you have a plan, purpose for us to be in the places where you have put us, dear God. And so, Lord, fill us with the Spirit. Fill us with discernment. Fill us with understanding, dear God. So that we'll be able to see all these things, Lord, through your eyes. We come before you, dear Lord. So, Father, we pray even as we are through this holy week, and as you've been speaking to us, you'll continue to speak to us, that you'll be with us in the coming Good Friday and Easter services, that your complete work, the good news of your salvation, will move our hearts, that we will understand the victory, the goodness, the calling that you have upon our lives, that we are made new in you. So bless the time, dear Lord. Keep us in your love. Continue to speak to us, Lord, even as we fast and pray. And we also commit this church into your hands, that you will shape this church to embrace that call, Lord, for this season. We thank you. We pray for your blessings upon all of us who are here. Lead us in your grace and truth, dear Lord. Thank you. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.